The text we'll be considering tonight comes from Proverbs chapter 13. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 19. Proverbs 13 and verse 19. The desire accomplished is sweet to the soul, but it is abomination to fools to depart from evil. The Lord who fashioned us in our mother's wombs and who made not only our physical being but also our souls as well, made us as creatures that look out, that look beyond, that reach forth to things that are desirable. When God made the garden, when he furnished and well stocked that garden full of trees with delicious fruits, God did not, as some kind of tight-fisted tyrant, simply dangle all these beautiful and delicious foods before them only to forbid them. No, he wasn't at all like that. He did, of course, put, as it were, a fence by his command around that one tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but the rest of all of those trees they could freely eat. They could satisfy their desires. But everything we know went wrong the moment that they gave heed to the serpent, who had his own twisted, warped desires to ruin and to destroy the image bearers of God. And so that faculty, that force within us, that desires that draws us out to things that are desirable, went radically wrong. And this proverb deals. It deals with desire. And it calls our attention specifically to the desire of fools. And on the flip side, that which they strongly do not desire. And that is that departing from evil is to them not just undesirable, it is abominable. Let us now consider this desire accomplished that is sweet to the soul, and yet that abomination to fools to depart from evil. First, consider with me, dear friends, that men and women and children, men naturally find the accomplishment of their desires sweet. Men naturally find the accomplishment, the fruition, the realization of their desires sweet. Abraham will find a wife for Isaac, and so he sends his servant, and his servant loved Abraham and loved Isaac dearly and clearly feared the Lord. He was a man who knew how to pray. And he went to that faraway land and he prayed to the Lord. As he comes to a well, he lays out, as it were, Gideon's fleece before Gideon laid his fleece. And he prays and he says, Lord, could it be that the woman that you have chosen for your servant's son, Isaac, would be a woman who, when she sees me, that she will come as she draws water for herself and for her flocks, that she will offer to draw water and to water the flocks, and that's exactly what happens, and one thing leads to another, and the desire of Abraham's servant is fulfilled. He takes out the jewelry. He realizes this is the one. This Rebecca. The desire accomplished, realized, is sweet to the soul. And Isaac, who is all the way back at home, whose heart is still bleeding because of the recent loss of his mother, Sarah. Oh, he reaches for some kind of salve, something to comfort him. He goes into the fields, he is meditating. And you know what? That's the best way to heal your heart, is to go into the fields as Isaac did. Meditate and pray and be with God. And as he's there in the fields, alone with God, Abraham's servant comes back with Rebecca. Oh, what joy, what gladness. And we read that the heart of Isaac was comforted. His lawful desire to have a wife was realized. Men naturally find the accomplishment of their desires sweet. Don't you find it sweet? Don't you find it most pleasing and delightful and gratifying when that which you have been looking for and hoping for and expecting comes to pass? It's no longer something in the hope chest, no longer something that is on a very, very long to-do list at the very bottom and can only be crossed off until you've crossed 50 or 100 other things. And finally, you're walking down the aisle. Finally, you are getting the keys to the house. Finally, you have built, you have designed, you have made, you have completed. It's sweet, isn't it? You take away the sweetness, and what is life? The satisfaction of looking at something that you have made with your hands. The applause when you have performed well after working so very hard. The desire accomplished is sweet to the soul. And let that be an encouragement and an admonition to you, students. The Lord has given you minds like sponges to soak up knowledge, to explore, to learn. And you may not always go to your work with a sense of the sweetness that you will one day taste and experience when you finally graduate, but one day you will appreciate that. Persevere. Those of you who have moved on from the lower levels of education, now your parents aren't driving you. Now they aren't pushing and prodding you. You're doing it on your own. You have a goal before you. And as long as it is a lawful calling, it is worthy of pursuit. And it is worthy of excellence to glorify God. And so whatever you do, do with all your might as unto the Lord. But the Lord knows that you are also motivated for personal reasons. And that's perfectly legitimate. And so hold it before you. Hold your dream before you. As long as it's a lawful dream and aspiration, go for it. And don't give up until you taste the sweetness. and parents, and those in education. On many frustrating days, especially for homeschooling mothers and fathers, the toil, the difficulty, the frustration. It seems like getting things going is like trying to get an old lawnmower that's been left out in the elements running again. And you pull the cord and you pull the cord and it just doesn't seem to be going. Well, let's keep at it. The desire accomplished is sweet to the soul. But how much more when this desire is a spiritual desire? Because out of all the legitimate, out of all the lawful desires about our lives in this world, whether it's the pursuit of a calling, of education, and different things like this, that which is most important is the kingdom of God. Blessed are those that hunger and thirst after righteousness, not success. Now, it's not wrong to seek success as long as it's success under God. And success not at the end of the day for your own glory, but for God's glory. But it's righteousness. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. They long to please God. They long to do His will. And they struggle with remaining sin. They stumble, they fall, they yield to temptation. The devil, who is lurking around as a roaring lion, he sees that a certain lamb is straying too far from the fold, and so he seizes upon that lamb. And oh, how we are taken by temptations. And we fall into sin again and again and again. Don't give up, Christian. If you hunger and thirst after righteousness, the promise is that you will be fulfilled. You will be satisfied. God is able to give you that desire of your heart, which is sinless perfection. Now, it's not going to happen in this life, but by all the promises that He has given us, we perfect holiness in the fear of God. And when we breathe our last and they lay our bodies in the grave, our spirits will go to be with Jesus and we shall awake in His likeness. And we shall be with Him. And oh, how sweet that will be. That will be a sweetness above every sweetness. Christian, don't give up. Keep on reaching. Keep on desiring. Keep on hungering and thirsting. This desire will come to pass. The desire accomplished is sweet to the soul. And was it not so for our Savior? His desire, His food and drink was to do the will of His Father which was in heaven. And for the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross. He despised the shame, and now He is set down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. He shall see His seed, and He shall be satisfied. Oh, Christ is satisfied. He is satisfied when by the Word and Spirit He draws sinners to Himself. the desire accomplished is sweet to the soul. But it is abomination to fools to depart from evil. Men naturally find accomplishment of their desires sweet. That's the way things are in nature. And those who are reborn, those who are new creatures, they become more natural than anyone else. To be a Christian, to be born again, is to be your true self. And you are not your true self until you are born again. Fools are less than men. They're less than men. And that's a theme that echoes again and again and again throughout Proverbs, doesn't it? The desire accomplished is sweet to the soul. That's natural. But here's what's unnatural. Here's what's strange. Here's what's deviant and totally broken. That when you get the hood open and you look under the hood of this fool and look at his desires, they are all wrong. It is abomination to fools. What do they find hateful, abhorrent, disgusting, and vile? What do they want to run away from as fast as they possibly can? The good. And to even think of departing from evil is absolutely unthinkable to them. And that's why they are less than men. Peter in 2 Peter 2:12, speaking of false teachers, says these as natural brute beasts made to be taken and destroyed speak evil of the things that they understand not and shall utterly perish in their own corruption. Man that is in honor and understands not is like the beasts that perish. They are less than men, which explains why their desires are less than natural desires. Their desires are unnatural and disordered. They still desire. They still want. There's still that momentum. The RPMs climb still on the dashboard of the fool, just as they do the wise man. They accelerate. They move. They go from point A to point B. They conceive. They have ideas. They have plans. They pursue them, sometimes very energetically, sometimes very passionately. Many times they do it with a kind of excellence. Even an artistic beauty to the way that they go about these things. No doubt you've heard different non-Christian musicians. And you may enjoy their songs, and provided that they aren't overtly unclean or any of these things, there's a legitimate place for listening and enjoying as the gift of God. But how tragic it is. How tragic it is that with their ability to move you to tears with the sheer glory and the grandeur of the excellence of their music, their lives are an utter wreck. They're on drugs. They defile their bodies. They glorify their own name. fools, their desires, they are unnatural and disordered. Speaking of the reprobate in Romans 1:31, Paul says that they are without understanding. Doesn't matter how many diplomas are on the wall, how many letters after their last name. In God's book, they don't get it. Without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection. They have lost the natural affection that they ought to have to the wife of their youth. Or the woman lacks that natural affection that she ought to have, that care for her own body. But she degrades herself in order to get attention. There's still the acceleration, there's still the momentum, there's still the activity, there's still the destinations, there's still the planning, the devising, the effort, the labor, the scaling, the climbing to the very top of the mountain. But for the fool, it's all unnatural and disordered. Everything is misaligned. Everything is out of place. It is abomination to fools to depart from evil. When they are set on evil, they cannot not desire it. Just think about that. For the fool, they cannot not desire evil. The Apostle Peter speaks about apostates, those who turn away from Christianity. Why is it that they did so? It's because their desires had never truly fundamentally changed. They are like dogs who return to their vomit. Like sows, like pigs that return to the wallowing in the mire because they like it there. So their aspirations, their ambitions, those things that are sweet to them are bitter to God and bitter to those who have any true taste at all. The desire accomplished is sweet to the soul, but it is abomination to fools to depart from evil. Their desires are unnatural and disordered, so much so that they crave the evil that should be most bitter. It's like think of it this way, boys and girls. You smell pizza when you come in to the house, and if it's getting close to dinner time, your stomach is telling you that you're ready for that pizza. Perhaps you even begin to salivate. Instinctively. Well, what would it be like if you, when you would smell rat poison, if you began to salivate, if you began to get hungry, that you are drawn to that which is poisonous, to that which is destructive? That's just unnatural. And yet, spiritually, that's the way fools are. They don't have an appetite for the things that are good and nourishing and wholesome, the things that please God. They have an appetite for those things that are wrong and that are self-destructive to them. Remember when the prodigal son looks down as he's feeding the pigs and he wants to eat pigs' food. Now, let me just ask you, boys and girls, when was the last time that you thought about pig's food and said, oh, that sounds pretty appetizing. Where can I get some? Of course, that's ridiculous. And yet, in this story, he was so desperate that he was beginning to think about eating pig's food. What's that saying about him? That's saying something profound about his affections and his desires, because the reason why he was there in a faraway country feeding pigs and wanting to eat their food was because his desires were wrong from the moment that he said to his father, give me my inheritance, I'm leaving home. It is abomination to fools to depart from evil. How can it be? How can it be that they should be their own worst enemies? And yet they are. They are so disordered when we look under the hood. Everything is misplaced and out of proper semblance. It is misaligned. It is broken. And so they crave the evil that should be most bitter, and they loathe the very good that should be so sweet. That's why there will be no sinner who gets to heaven. Because they don't have an appetite for it. They don't hunger for anything that is truly heavenly. If you don't have an appetite for holy things, you're not on your way to heaven. You're on your way to hell. These fools, they loathe, they count as abomination the very good that should be so sweet to them, and change in course is unthinkable. It is abomination to fools to depart from evil. In other words, repentance is revolting to the fool. Well, so having considered this desire accomplished as sweet to the soul, and this abomination to fools to depart from evil, some closing applications. First, for explanation. Don't expect too much from a fool. Don't expect too much from a fool. You don't expect your dog to stand upright and make you tea, do you? At least not in the real world. Some fantasy world, perhaps, but that's not how it operates. You would not berate your dog. Why are you not standing upright and getting me tea? So don't expect too much from a fool. Don't expect a fool to desire natural things. Things that are good, things that are right, things that are going to be constructive for them and not destructive. What you would expect from a fool is that they will be bent on that which is wrong and destructive to them, and that they will find turning from their course to be unthinkable. Don't expect too much from a fool. And don't expect too much from yourself in expecting too much from a fool. And by that I mean that sometimes we can tie ourselves in knots trying to figure out, trying to scheme and to solve the fundamental problem of a fool. Go back to sleep. It's not worth wasting time in the middle of the night trying to figure a fool out and trying to come up with some perfect idea that is going to change everything. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying don't love a fool. I'm not saying don't make reasonable efforts, and I'm certainly not saying don't pray for a fool that God may open his or her eyes. But don't tie yourselves in knots when it comes to foolish people. They will not change until God makes them change. Next, for education, some true and heavenly counsel for the wise: learn to beware of your feelings. You are saved from your corrupt feelings, but you will continue to have a pull not towards righteousness, but also towards that which is wrong, that which is foolish. Beware of your feelings. Beware of that remaining disgust of that which is good, and that love and that desire for that which is not. Learn and ever practice. Learn to interrogate and cross-examine your feelings. Don't just assume that because you're feeling it, it's neutral. Abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. And flee youthful lusts. Run away! Run away! For examination, are your feelings wrong? Are they disordered? Take a step back. Look at yourself. Even Socrates, even the Greek philosopher, urged self-reflection as absolutely necessary to living the good life. Know thyself. Know yourself. Take your temperature from time to time. You may think that you are perfectly spiritually healthy, that your feelings are fine, but from time to time, take your temperature. Are your feelings going in a right path, in a right way? Are they ultimately seeking the glory of God? Or are they excessive? Are they exaggerated? Are they inordinate? It may be that you have your sight set on something or someone, even, but you can't think about anything else. You try to shake the thought of this thing or this person or this event, and you're just so focused upon it. You so desire it. You become sick, even, because you so desire something and you do not yet have it. Beware. And if you are enslaved to your own feelings, if you are enslaved to your wrong and unnatural desires, if you are that man, if you are that woman who counts it an abomination to depart from evil, then abominate your abomination. Hate that which you hate. Repent. Be converted. Come to the one who alone can change you. And don't say that you're helpless. To be sure, you are helpless. But that's not an argument against repentance and coming to Jesus. That's an argument for repentance and coming to Jesus, because I can't change. Lord, change me, because I can't heal myself. Lord, heal me, because I can't make my affections, my desires, my ambitions, my goals, my energy. I can't change any of this. But you can. Lord Jesus, said the leper, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. You can. And with Jesus, it's nothing. And when the Lord Jesus brings a stubborn fool to him or herself, because they see that they are so helpless, they cannot even repent, they cannot even think of going on the right path. And yet he sweetly subdues them, not by law, but by love, even a love that bled and died. Then he receives the desire of his soul. And your conversion is his desire accomplished, sweet to his soul. Amen. O God, we thank thee for the wisdom of God. We thank thee for the saving wisdom of Jesus Christ. O Lord, we come under thy yoke, and we learn of thee now, for thou art meek and lowly in heart. And under thy yoke we shall find rest for our souls. God in heaven, hear us now, we pray. Go with us as we close this Sabbath to the praise of Jesus. Amen. We'll close by singing from Psalm 25, the first.